A month or two ago, I was studying in the scriptures, working on another outline for something. I don't remember what it was. And a verse or a thought or something came across my mind, and it just really impressed upon me. And I began to think and wonder, what must it have been like to be Jesus Christ? Like, what must it have felt like to be him and to know what he knew and to be who he was and to live in this world? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. So I had put that one on the back burner for a little while and then fleshed it out best I could, and this is what I want to talk about this morning. I hope that this sermon will help us to all know our Lord Jesus Christ a little better, because it's one thing to know facts about somebody, but it's another thing if you can sort of try to step inside of them and walk in their shoes and understand how they must feel and what they must be going through. And when you can do that, you really get an appreciation for somebody that you did not have before. And that's what I'm hoping we can do with this sermon, is we can walk in the steps of Jesus a little bit. We're never going to even begin to understand what it must have been like to be him and what he felt like. But we can at least maybe get a little better understanding of it. And what I want to do is I want to start out just by talking about some basic facts about Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at six things. And there could be other things, but these are some of the major things about Jesus. And these are some of the things that I want us to consider as we go through this and think about what would it have been like if you were Jesus, knowing these things about yourself. So the first thing would be, just the basics of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, what does it mean to be the Son of God? What does it mean to be someone's son? You can go ahead and turn to Luke 1:35. I'm going to read it in just a minute. But what does it mean to be a son? Like, I am the son of Gerald Wagner. What does that mean? Well, it means that Gerald Wagner is my father. And what does that mean? It means that he caused my existence, right? He and my mother. So he was the reason for my existence. He procreated me. He was the initiator of my life, if you will. Well, it means the same thing for Jesus to be the Son of God. He is the Son of God because God is his Father. And God is his. What God being his Father means is that God caused his being in this world, in his humanity. His human life was caused by God the Father. He brought him into this world. It was not by an act of sexual generation like it was in the case of all of us, but it was God causing a virgin to conceive, reaching in there, and I don't know how he did it. But anyway, he caused the conception, however that works. People have speculated about it, but we don't know. But anyway, that's what he did. And that's what we can read about here in Luke 1 and verse 35. And this is the reason, and the only reason, why Jesus is called the Son of God. Luke 1 and verse 35. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. This is the angel speaking to Mary, Jesus' mother. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Jesus was called the Son of God because God caused his conception in the womb of the virgin. And Jesus is called the Son of God because he is the Son of God. And therefore, he is the Son of God because God caused his conception. This verse right here plainly tells us when and how Jesus became the Son of God. Jesus was not the Son of God prior to the conception in the virgin's womb. Just like I wasn't the son of Gerald Wagner before I was conceived by my father and mother. Right? Same thing. Jesus was not the Son of God prior to that. There is a heresy out there that teaches that he's eternally begotten, which is very hard to explain because it is incomprehensible, because it's not metaphysically possible. Because to be begotten means to be procreated, which means to be brought into existence. Well, you can't be brought into existence in eternity. You're either eternal or you have been created. You can't be both, because eternity means you've lasted forever. You have been there forever. You can't have been there forever and be the Son of God, which means you were created and begotten at some point. It's impossible. And the Bible doesn't teach it. The Bible never teaches that. So anyway, I've preached on that before. You can get that sermon, Sonship of Christ. There's two of them, it was called. But anyway, so the point is, what it comes down to is, that doctrine makes Jesus Christ a created being. It makes him a created God. It's basically the Jehovah's Witness doctrine that God created a little God, Jesus Christ. It is eternally begotten Son doctrine is the Jehovah's Witness doctrine that Jesus was created. He is a created God. They won't admit that, of course. They wouldn't put it in those terms, but that's what the teaching is. That's what it must of necessity be. So anyway, he's the Son of God. And he's also, so this deals with his humanity. So in his humanity, he's the Son of God. But in his, he has two natures. And he's also God manifest in the flesh. He is God, very God, joined with human flesh. Look at John 1 and verse 14. John 1:14. He is a dual-natured being. And it's something that we probably can't fully grasp, but he is fully God, the Bible teaches, and he's also fully man. And I will give you a verse that tells us that he is a man. Even after his resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, he's still a man. John 1 and verse 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in 1 John 1 and verse 5, and you don't need to turn there, this is a verse that we've been over many times, but it says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And that verse teaches us the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is comprised of three persons, and yet he's only one God. Three persons, one God. The second person listed in that verse is the Word. So the Word is a person. The Word took part in the creation. The Word is ascribed. The creation is ascribed to the Word. Right here. The next couple of verses. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this Word, this second person of the Trinity, is the Creator God. And this Word, that person, was joined to that human flesh that God created in the womb of the Virgin Mary. I believe the theologians call it the hypostatic union, which probably doesn't do anything to help anybody, does it? But that's what they call it, I think, if I remember right. I don't spend a ton of time reading theology books. I read one theology book right here, but I don't read too many other ones. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So this verse matched up with Luke 1:35 explains to us the nature of the Son of God. He's fully God because the second person of the Trinity was joined with that human nature. The Word became flesh. Fully God, fully man. And this is what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 when he says that God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Of course, this you have to have a King James Bible for this. If you don't have a King James Bible, it doesn't teach this. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who is this talking about? Obviously, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one that was justified in the Spirit. He was the one that was seen of angels. He was the one that was preached unto the Gentiles, right, by the gospel. He was the one that was believed on in the world. He was the one that was received up into glory, right, when he ascended up on high. This is speaking of Jesus Christ, and yet it says there, God was manifest in the flesh. That flesh person that walked this earth was God manifest or revealed in the flesh. We're told in Hebrews, just another one I give you would be a good cross-reference. In Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, who being the brightness, this is speaking to the Son of God, verse 2, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. So Christ is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So Jesus Christ is the express image of God's person. An express, when you're speaking of an image or a likeness, is truly depicted exactly resembling or exact. So Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. When you saw Jesus Christ walking this earth, you saw the express image of God the Father walking this earth. Jesus said to the disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Right? Now, Jesus is also a man. He's fully man. Look in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This was written 30 years after Christ had been resurrected and ascended up and seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, and Paul calls him a man. Even at this time, he is a man. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man. While he was on this earth, he lived a sinless life. This is what he had to do in order to save us from our sins. Look at 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter 2, 22. You can see already that Jesus Christ was not your average man, obviously. The only part where he bears any similarity to us is number 3, that he was a man. Right? So he was similar to us in that way. He was not made after the nature of angels. He was made after the seed of Abraham. Right? So he was a man. But that's pretty much where the similarity ends, because unlike us, he was not a sinful man, but he never did sin. 1 Peter 2, 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." That could not be said of any one of us. There have been guile found in all of our mouths. We certainly all have sinned. That's what the scripture says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Solomon said, "There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, except for the Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus was sent to bear the sins of his people and to save them. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, just a couple of verses down. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He bore those sins. He carried those sins. He was like that scapegoat. You remember there was, back in the law of Moses, there were two goats. And the one goat was the sin offering, and the sins were conferred upon that goat, and they were put on that goat's head, and that goat was slain. And then the other goat was, the sins were put on him, and he was sent off by a strong man, led away by a strong man into the wilderness, never to be seen again. And those are both pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, being the Lamb of God that was slain, and his blood makes atonement for our sins, and being that scapegoat that carried those sins far away. It says, "As the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our iniquities from us." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He bare our sins, and he saved us thereby. And number 6, he fulfilled all that was written of him. Look at Luke 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 and verse 44. This is after his resurrection, right before his ascension. It says, "And he said unto them," unto his disciples, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus taught them and showed them that he had to fulfill all things that were written. And those three divisions there are the three divisions of the Old Testament. He was saying that the entire Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, all testified and prophesied of him, and he fulfilled all those things that were written of him. It says there think it's in Acts 13. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the cross. Rough paraphrase anyway. So with those things in mind, and there could be any other number of things that we could talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but with just with some of those things in mind, just think, what would it have been like to know all those things about himself? Imagine being Jesus Christ, being born into this world, growing up as a child, and at some point, you recognize all these things about yourself. You recognize that you're the Son of God, that you're God manifest in the flesh, that you're a sinless man and that you have to be a sinless man to make reconciliation for the sins of your people. And that you have a whole Bible full of things that have been prophesied of you for hundreds of years that you are going to fulfill. Just imagine that. Think about that. You see, we don't know when Jesus, in his humanity, became aware of the fact that he was the Son of God. We don't know exactly when. I can tell you that we know it wasn't after a certain point, but we don't know at what point it was. But I don't believe that he was born into this world knowing that he was the Son of God. Why do I think that? What baby do you know of that knows anything? Right? Babies don't know anything. And I don't think Jesus was any different. He was born into this world not knowing anything. Now, of course, in his divine nature, he knows everything. But in his human nature, he didn't know anything. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But at some point, as he was growing up, somehow, revealed to him, dawned on him something, he realized that I'm the Son of God. Right? Think about that. What would that have felt like? What must that have felt like? Now, we know that at 12 years old, he knew that God was his father, and therefore he knew he was the Son of God. Look at Luke 2 and verse 49. Luke 2 and verse 49. This is his parents had gone up to Jerusalem like they did every year to the feasts. And this time, when they left, they had a large company. The whole family was up there together. And they left and they didn't realize that he was not with them. He was in the temple talking with the doctors of the law. And he says there in verse 49, when they came back to get him and they were upset with him because he wasn't with them and they thought they'd lost him. In verse 49, it says, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? He was not talking about Joseph, obviously. Joseph was his stepfather. Jesus may very well have grown up as a little child, and I don't know this for a fact, but he may have grown up as a little child believing that Joseph was his father, just like any other little boy would assume. I don't know, or maybe they told him. Maybe they told him from the time he was wee little that Joseph is your stepdad, and he's not your real dad. But then, you know, how do you explain to a child that God actually is your dad or whatever? And so I don't know what they told him. Who knows? But anyway, the point is, at 12 years old, he knew that God was his father. And different in a different way than we know that God is our Father, right? He knew it. He was different, clearly, by the way he was behaving. But how long before that did he know? We don't know. Who knows? But there must have been a moment whenever he realized what his real identity was and his real nature was. And that would be a weighty moment. Now, other people have come to that moment too, but they're called crazy people, right? They're called lunatics, right? Where they think that they're the Son of God. There have been lots of people throughout history. They think they're the Son of God. They think they're Messiah. They think they're God on earth. And they're crazy. But he wasn't crazy. He would have come to that realization and it would have been real. He would have actually been that way. And just imagine what that must have felt like. I can't really get my mind around that. Now, Jesus had been studying the scriptures and talking to the teachers of the law. Verse 46 and 47 of Luke chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So clearly he'd been studying the scriptures. They wouldn't have been astonished at his questions and answers if he was a complete ignoramus about the Bible, just sitting around and saying, oh, well, you know, what happened in the beginning? How did God create the earth or whatever? I mean, those are not astonishing questions and answers, right? Why did Adam have a belly button? Whatever, you know, like silly stuff like that wouldn't be astonishing. But if a 12-year-old child came to you with deep theological, scriptural questions and then was able to answer them better than you are as a doctor of the law, that tells us that he had been studying the scriptures clearly. He had been doing what Timothy had done when Paul said, as a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So given the fact that Jesus must clearly had been studying the scriptures as a child, more than likely he would have read Isaiah chapter 53, and he probably had read it many times. I can't prove that, but I would be very surprised if he hadn't. Isaiah 53, let's look at something that Isaiah 53 tells us. It tells us that he was sent to bear the sins of his people and to suffer on their behalf. Isaiah 53, we'll read verses 4 through 6 and then 10 and 11. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53 on his way back from Jerusalem. And probably any little kid that has grown up in this church has probably read Isaiah 53 or had it read to him, chances are. Then I would say the Lord Jesus Christ by 12 years old absolutely would have read Isaiah 53. And if he did, having the understanding that he did, he would have known that this was speaking of him. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bare our sins. The Lord laid those sins upon him and he bore them. He carried them for us. Verses 10 through 12. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm certain that Jesus would have read that, and I'm certain that he would have known that that was referring to him. Now imagine, as a 12-year-old boy, and as an adolescent, maturing person, and then as a man in your 20s, imagine reading this passage, no doubt reading it many times. If he read the Bible like God commands us to read the Bible, which of course he did, he was all about the scriptures, he read this passage numerous times. Imagine reading that verse and knowing that that was talking about you. Imagine reading Fox's Book of Martyrs and realizing that this story had been written ahead of time somehow about me. Right? Imagine the torture that those people went through. And imagine if you were reading it and somehow some prophet had written that book of martyrs and you realize, wow, that's talking about me. I'm going to go through the things that I'm reading about in this book. Think about that. That's what Jesus must have felt like. Just the idea of me going to hell for my own sins is horrifying. The idea of me bearing the sins of an untold number of people and experiencing that the equivalent of that punishment of an eternity in hell would just be unimaginable. Unimaginable. I imagine his mind was preoccupied most of the time, and it wasn't with trivialities, it wasn't with small talk, talking about the weather, and all the things that we as normal people talk about, right? He probably wasn't thinking about those kind of things. It was probably pretty hard for him to talk about just normal things that other people talk about. When you're thinking about what's going to happen to you in a few years, it'd be pretty hard to be a normal guy. So knowing this, he would have probably been a very serious child. He'd have been a man of sorrows from early in life. Look at verses 2 and 3, Isaiah 53, 2 and 3. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, I guess I hadn't thought about this before, but he probably wasn't full of himself. Because if you had divinely inspired scripture that says that you're not very good looking, you're probably not going to think a whole lot of your looks, are you? It would kind of be comforting, though, because at least you know, hey, I'm stuck with this. This is what I look like, and hey, I'm happy with it, I guess. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. I would imagine that he was not, and I fully believe, and there's scripture to back this up, that he was not just a man of sorrows in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? It wasn't just right leading up to his sufferings that he was a man of sorrows. I would believe that he was probably a man of sorrows for his entire life, at least from the point that he realized that he was the Son of God and that he knew what his mission was on this earth. I would imagine he was a man of sorrows. Not to mention, imagine being a perfect man and having to live among the rest of us. That'd make me a man of sorrows. I mean, I'm not a perfect man, far from it. And it makes me a man of sorrows to have to live in this wicked world. Imagine what it would be like if you were a perfect man having to live in this wicked world. And Ecclesiastes 1:18 will shed a little more light on this. This will explain to us that there's no doubt that Jesus was a man of sorrows, and I would say from at least 12 years old and forward. And I'll show you why. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 18. Solomon said, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Jesus at 12 years old was talking with the doctors of the law, and they were astonished at his knowledge. He had an amazing amount of knowledge. Well, what does the Bible say? He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Wouldn't surprise me, I'm speculating once again, but it wouldn't surprise me if Mary and Joseph oftentimes said, "Jesus, what's the matter? You seem so sad. You just seem downcast. Why aren't you like the rest of the kids? Why aren't you out playing? Why aren't you having fun?" Wouldn't surprise me a bit. And he'd just say, "Mom and Dad, you just don't understand." And for once, a 12-year-old telling his parents that they don't understand, he would have been right, because they didn't. Mary had a little bit of an understanding, probably, because God told her that she was going to birth the Messiah and that a sword would go through her own heart. And so she probably had an idea, but still, not like he did. So imagine having that hanging over your head for most of your life. Just imagine what that would have been like. You know, we've all probably had things that we were dreading in our lives. And while you have to deal with that thing that you're dreading, it's tormenting and it makes you depressed. Well, he would have had that from 12 until 33. Long time. 21 years, right? Long time. I think it would have been hard for him to have friends as a child because of his maturity, as an adult for that matter. If you're 12 years old and you've been studying the scriptures and you're astonishing the doctors of the law, and then you know these things about yourself, what other 12-year-old are you possibly going to enjoy 12-year-old stuff with? I can't imagine that he would have had much enjoyment with other kids his age, or any age for that matter. I can relate to this just a little bit, because after I was converted, I pretty much lost all my friends. I don't really have any of the friends, and I haven't had any of the friends that I had growing up since I was converted. A lot of them just thought I was crazy or thought I was nuts, thought I was in a cult. Just they didn't want anything to do with me. And really, I didn't care. Didn't matter to me. I've got a new life now, and all that stuff's left behind, and I didn't care. Still don't. But I can kind of understand, I think, what Jesus might have felt like a little bit, not having friends. Because they don't like your beliefs. They don't like your faith. They don't like your zeal for the Lord. Now, consider the life of Jesus Christ and what it must have been like to be him. So let's just go back and let's just look at some of the things in his life. Well, first of all, he was a carpenter before he entered the ministry at about 30 years old. Look at Mark 6 and verse 3. Mark 6 and verse 3. Notice that Jesus was not what these other people that think they're so spiritual are. He didn't go off to a monastery somewhere and meditate all day long. He didn't go off to spend 12 years in Bible college or something instead of getting a job. He actually worked. Mark 6 and verse 3. Is not this, this is what his own people were saying of his own country, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Because up until this point, up until Jesus was revealed when he was baptized and then came to Israel preaching the gospel of the kingdom, up until that point, he was just a carpenter. And that's all anybody, or almost everybody, there's a few people, a few exceptions to that, I'll talk about in just a second, but that's pretty much what everybody thought of him. He's just a carpenter. Like your brother Willie, right? Your brother Willie is a carpenter. Imagine, just imagine Willie being a carpenter up until 33 years old, and then all of a sudden just going out in Excelsior Springs and started preaching the gospel of the kingdom and telling people to repent and, you know, you'd be like, isn't this the brother of Judy and Denny and, you know, like, Linda? Like, we know this guy, the carpenter, right? You think, what's going on here? This is what they thought. As a side note, this also tells us that Mary was not a perpetual virgin. She had other children, James, Joses, Judah, Simon, and sisters. So he had at least six siblings, at least. But anyway, so he's a carpenter. And he was a carpenter until he was about 30 years old. Look at Luke 3, 21 through 23. It's hard for us sometimes to put ourselves back in a historical place because we know of Jesus as Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We've read the Bible and we know about his life. But if you think about what those people must have felt like and must have thought, because they didn't know what we know now, you know, it would have been quite the shocking experience for them. Luke 3, 21 through 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. So here Jesus is baptized, and he was baptized when he began to be about 30 years of age. So if you want to get very precise, and the Bible is in this case, I would say he was 29 and a half because it says he began to be about 30. Now, if you're about 30, what does that mean? You're probably 29, right? If you're about 30, because it wasn't 30. If you're about 30, you're not 30, right? If he was already 30, it wouldn't have said about 30. And if it says that he began to be about 30, what does that mean? Well, about 30 to me says 29 and a half, because if he was just turned 29, I wouldn't say he's about 30, I'd say he's 29. But if he's about 30, I'd say he's at least 29 and a half. And if he began to be about 30, then I'd say he's probably right about 29 and a half, 29 and 6 months. Now, what is that going to do for your Christian life, knowing that fact? Probably nothing, but I thought it was interesting anyway, so... 29 and a half, which is really something to think about, that I am almost 8 years older, or pretty much 8 years older than Jesus was whenever he began his earthly ministry. That's really something to think about. Some of you are alive. Some of you are old enough to be his parents at when he began his earthly ministry. So for 30 years, or 29 and a half, he was a carpenter. He was not a preacher. He was not going to seminary. He didn't tell everybody that he wanted to be a preacher and he was aspiring to this, and everybody knew that this was the upcoming prophet in Israel. Nobody knew anything. He was a carpenter. That was it. I would say, the only people that I know of that would have known that he was the Son of God were Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, John the Baptist. Obviously, John knew at some point because John announced him as the Son of God whenever he came to him to be baptized. Mary and Joseph knew. The angel told them. We know that. Elizabeth knew. Whenever she met Mary, whenever they were both pregnant, Elizabeth was her cousin, and she said what a blessing it was to meet the mother of her Lord. So obviously, she knew that Mary was carrying the Messiah. But other than that, it was pretty much just himself and just a very few people knew anything about his true nature. Now, he learned his carpentry skills from his stepfather, Joseph. Look at Matthew 13:55. This was back in the day whenever you learned a skill from your father or from another man by doing an apprenticeship. You didn't go in debt $50,000 to go to some school to learn pretty much nothing and then have somebody teach you everything you need to know on the job anyway. Matthew 13:55. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things? So in the other passage they said, isn't this the carpenter? Here they say the carpenter's son. So this tells us that Joseph was a carpenter, and that's how Jesus became a carpenter. Clearly, Joseph taught Jesus his craft. Now, what would that been like? Just think about that for a minute. Think about this. As God, Jesus knew everything. As man, he needed to learn everything. When he was born into this world, he didn't know how to be a carpenter. Of course, his divine nature knows everything there's to know about carpentry. But in his human nature, he didn't know anything about carpentry. He had to learn about carpentry, just like he had to learn about everything else. And I can prove to you that he had to learn things. If you look in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, I can't prove to you that he had to learn carpentry. I'm just reasoning about that. But in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, he had to learn obedience anyway. Hebrews 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So he learned things. Now, God doesn't learn anything because God knows everything. If you know everything, you can't possibly learn anything. But Jesus had to learn. Now, once again, I'm doing a little bit of speculating because the Bible doesn't tell us hardly anything about Jesus prior to his earthly ministry. So I am doing some speculating, and you know what? You don't have to agree with me if you don't want to. But I would say that his early work would have not been perfect, just like any man's early work would have not been perfect. I'll bet you he probably, the first chair that he made, it might have been sitting cockeyed or something, or one of the legs might have broken off whenever somebody sat down on it or something, because he didn't know everything, how to build the chair just perfectly, right? I'm totally speculating, so take it or leave it. But I would imagine that he was You know, he was a man like us, so he had to learn. But you know what? He would have been the best apprentice, always working diligently with a good and humble attitude. We were talking about people being, women being able to shoot better than men, and Austin was saying that it could be that women tend to, would take the instruction. They wouldn't be all proud and arrogant and think, oh, I've been shooting a gun since I was 3 years old or whatever. And they'll just listen to what you tell them and pull the trigger the right way and all that. And they actually do better shooting than sometimes men would. But Jesus, you know, wouldn't have been like that. I mean, you can imagine Joseph saying, okay, Jesus, let me show you how to plane this board. Jesus wouldn't have said, look here, Joseph, I'm God, okay? I don't need you to teach me anything. Because he was a man, right? He was a human man, and he would have been, and he was a humble human man. Look at Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Now you put yourself in Jesus' shoes. You're God manifest in the flesh, and your parents are trying to tell you to do something. What would my nature be to tell them? Look here, I created you. What are you telling me what to do for? All right? But not Jesus. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if he would humble himself and become obedient to death, he would humble himself and become obedient to his parents. We're told that he was subject unto them. He would humble himself and learn how to be a carpenter from his father, earthly father, that is, his stepfather. He would have been the best student ever. You can imagine being Mary and Joseph, and, you know, some parents are lucky and they have a kid that's a really good kid for their first one, and then the next ones are harder, right? Some of them are unlucky, and they get a really tough one for the first one, but then after that, it's smooth sailing because they had to go through all the tough work in the beginning. But imagine being Mary and Joseph, and you're brand new parents, and you've got this perfect child that never sins, which none of us can even imagine, a child that doesn't sin, a child that never talked back to you, a child that never threw a tantrum, a child that never rebelled, never hit his siblings, never did anything, just a perfect child. And I can just imagine them looking at other parents and saying, what's wrong with you people? Why are your kids acting like this? The other parents would be like, well, it's easy for you. You're parenting God, right? You know, big deal. I'm sure when Joseph started teaching James and Joses and Judah and the other brothers carpentry, might have been a little more of a frustrating experience because they wouldn't have been the perfect little angels, like, so to speak, like Jesus was. Jesus worked with his hands, right? Jesus was not born into money. He was not a wealthy man. I can prove this to you with a couple of verses. One, we'll start back in Leviticus. Leviticus 12 and verse 8. And you know, you have to feel bad for Jesus' brothers too. How many times did Mary and Joseph likely say, why can't you act like your older brother? Like, well, because I'm not God, Mom. He could literally actually say that if he would have known. Leviticus 12 and verse 8. All of their kids would have been disappointments after the first one. Just been the way it was. Luke 12 and verse 8. This is the law, back in the law of Moses, for a woman after she had a child. And if it was a man, she was supposed to be unclean for a certain number of days. And if it was a girl, she would be unclean for another certain amount of days. And there were some specific things that she had to do here for her purifying. And then it says there in verse 8, and if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. So there were two options here. She could bring either a lamb or a turtle or a dove. A turtle is a turtle dove, right? Same thing. I remember some clown was arguing with me, trying to show that the King James Bible was corrupt because it used the word turtle here, and there were no turtles being offered in Israel. Turtles were an unclean animal, and nobody would offer a turtle. And I explained to him, and I gave him the primary definition of turtle, which is turtle dove. And the guy was just indignant and ridiculous and saying, turtles can't fly. And I said, yes, turtles can fly. What's wrong with you? I wasn't going to go and say turtle doves can fly because that would play into his argument. I said, turtles can fly. I've seen turtles fly before. They have. You know, turtles, those cute little things with wings and beaks and all that. Turtles, right? Just because you're a fool and you don't know what a turtle is doesn't mean the Bible's wrong. It just means you don't know what a turtle is. Anyway, so yeah, they could offer two different offerings based on your means. If you had enough means, you would offer a lamb. Lamb's a lot more expensive than a turtle, right? Little dove is not an expensive animal. But if you were of limited means, then you'd offer a turtle or a dove, or two pigeons. Two turtles or two young pigeons. There we go. Well, turn with me over to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to see the offering that Mary offered after she had Jesus for her purification here. Luke chapter 2, 22 through 24. It says, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves. See, if you would just compare scripture with scripture, you'd see that a turtle is a turtle dove, you see, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. And that's what she offered. And what does that tell us? It tells us that she was a poor woman. She couldn't afford a lamb. So Jesus was born into a poor family. He was not born into money. He was also not born into earthly royalty. Now, he was born in the lineage of David. Joseph was a son of David through Solomon in the kingly line. And Mary was a son of David through Nathan in the non-kingly line. But he was still a son of David, both by legal inheritance through Joseph and by blood through Mary. So he was in the royal lineage. But he was not born into royalty. He was not the son of a king. He was a poor man while he was on this earth. So he was born into poverty, and he continued to be a poor man. Let me give you a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Being a poor man is not easy, but being a poor man, when you realize that you don't have to be a poor man and that you could be a rich man, would be a lot harder to swallow. When you know that you are God with infinite resources, think about it. He could have just made himself a nice, big, beautiful house. He could have made himself any food that he wanted to eat. He could have made himself anything because he's God, right? He could have just created it, but he didn't. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. If he can make bread and fish, he can make anything, right? Or water into wine. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus was poor, but blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember what Jesus said? Remember what he told a man? The man was going to say that he would follow him whithersoever he went. And Jesus said, well, you better think twice about that, because my road is not an easy one. Matthew 8 and verse 20. Matthew 8 and verse 20. Now compare this with the televangelists out there that claim to be ministers of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, if this was the lot of those televangelists, they would go get a real job. I guarantee you that. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." In other words, he didn't have a home of his own. It doesn't really say where he lived most of the time. He did a lot of traveling. He would go from Galilee to Jerusalem, and he would go back and forth between the two places. He spent a lot of time in those two places. And it doesn't say where he stayed. I don't think anyway. Probably stayed with other people, just like his disciples when he told them to go out and to go two by two and to go into a city and preach the kingdom of God. And if they receive you into their home, then eat whatever is set before you and remain in that house and tell them that the God's peace is with them. I'm assuming Jesus did the same thing, stayed with other people. He was basically an itinerant, traveling preacher. So he was poor and yet rich at the same time. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. Proverbs 13 and verse 7. I know a little bit about this. Proverbs 13:7, "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Every man, or most men anyway, that go into the ministry, especially if they're serving a small church, know what it's like to make himself poor and yet have great riches. Jesus made himself poor. He left the ultimate riches, heaven itself, in the presence of God, to come down here, to be born to a poor woman and a poor man, and to remain a poor carpenter until he went into the ministry, and then he was a poor preacher after that. I guess I don't know if he was a poor carpenter. I don't know about that, but he was a poor preacher anyway. We know that. Jesus didn't have a prestigious job. He was a carpenter. Not a bad job, but, you know, he wasn't exactly a doctor of the law. He wouldn't have been something that people would have just groveled at and just thought that, wow, this man is an amazing, accomplished man, just being a carpenter. If you think about it, I just thought about this morning, he was the creator of the universe, but yet he was a lowly carpenter. The very wood that he would have been working with, he himself created out of nothing. Think about that. He did. John 1, verse 1 through 3. Remember that? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That cedar tree that he chopped down and sawed up and planed and sanded and built it into a nice cedar box, if they had such a thing back then, he made that cedar tree. He made that seed that cedar tree grew out of. Look at Colossians 1, 15 through 16. I'll give you another verse. Colossians 1, 15 through 16. It would have been something to think about being a carpenter and working with this piece of burly or gnarly wood, or it was hard and there were splinters, and then to think, why didn't I make this thing a little softer? Once again, I'm totally speculating. Colossians 1, 15 through 16. "Who is the image," speaking of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, "who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." And that's kind of an interesting way of looking at it, and this is not really the proper interpretation of this, but remember the example of the tree. All things were created by him, and in this case, for him. He created a tree for himself to work and make something out of the lumber of it. But that's not what this is talking about. I mean, they were made for him, for his pleasure, and so on. But anyway, it's just an interesting take on it as we're thinking about this particular topic. Now, despite Jesus not having a prestigious job, nevertheless, he would have been diligent in his business, and he would have never been slothful. It wouldn't matter that he didn't have a high office in the land, right, where people would look up to him and admire him for it. It didn't matter. He would have still been the best carpenter out there that he could have been. Proverbs 12 and verse 23. Proverbs 14:23. And I'm sure if you want to see examples of his carpentry, if you go into some Catholic cathedrals, they probably have every piece that he ever made, right? Along with enough pieces of his cross to construct yourself a cathedral itself. But Proverbs 14 and verse 23. And other parts of Jesus, which is just disgusting, which they claim to have as well. But Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury." So Jesus could have taken this verse and said, you know what, I'm just a carpenter, but in all labor there is profit. This is a profitable job. This is an honorable and a godly job. And he would have no doubt and followed the very words that he later inspired the Apostle Paul to write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, when Paul said that Christians are to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He would have never taken a break that was too long. Nothing wrong with taking a break. But he would have never sat around and been lazy and just chatting it up with the other carpenters because he didn't feel like getting back to work. He would have never been slothful, never been lazy, never cut corners, never said, oh, well, they'll never know if I don't do this right, put this dowel in here. This dowel plug in here, nobody's ever going to see. It's kind of on the side. They won't notice that. He would have never done anything like that. He would have always done the best work he possibly could have. Now, he would have experienced, I am assuming, getting splinters in his hands or hitting his thumb with a hammer. But he would have never reacted sinfully. I don't see why, living in this world, that he might not have gotten splinters or that he might not have missed and hit his thumb. He was sinless, but that doesn't mean that he never stumbled and fell and scraped his knee or something, right? I don't know why a perfect sinless man would have to mean that nothing unfortuitous ever happened to you. Right, time and chance happened to them all. He could have whacked his thumb with a hammer just like anybody else. I don't see any reason why not. But the difference between him and me and you is when he whacked his thumb with a hammer, he would not have let out an expletive and embarrassed his parents. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. First Peter 2:22. Well, that's Second Peter. That didn't look right. First Peter 2:22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So he would have never reacted sinfully. If the job wasn't going the way that he wanted to, he would have never flipped out and screamed at somebody and abused one of his servants or employees or something like that. He would have never got mad and just smashed the piece that he was working on or something out of frustration or anger. He wouldn't have done that. He might have had customers that, were impatient, thought the job was taking too long than it should, but Jesus would have never responded unkindly to them. You know how you and I would feel like responding to them. But he wouldn't have done that. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Sometimes we can do pretty well in the big things, but the little things are the places where we blow it. But I know he didn't even blow it in the little things. He didn't even let his temper get the best of him in the little things. Now think about this. He would have had to balance his duty to work to provide for himself and his deep desire to study the scriptures and to be about his father's business. Because remember what he later inspired the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. This is just as true of Jesus Christ as it is of any of us. Remember, he was under the same law that we are. He kept it perfectly, entirely. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So as much as Jesus would have loved to have spent his days studying the scripture, he had to work. He had to provide for his family, or for himself at least. And you know what? He provided for his aged mother. I don't know how old she was. She might not have even really been that old, because I think she was probably a young lady whenever she had him, and he was only 33 when he died, so she might have only been in her early 50s or late 40s. Who knows exactly how old she was? Apparently, Joseph was dead. Of course, the Catholics would have us to believe that he was about 80 when she married him or something, because they can't have her having children after Jesus was born. So in the pictures, when they show Mary and Joseph, it's always this young woman and this old codger or something that she married this old guy for the money he didn't have, apparently, because he was poor. Remember, they had the two turtle doves? So anyway, I don't know what happened to Joseph. It doesn't say, but apparently he died. Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he looked down, and one of the last things he ever said, not the last, but one of the last things, as he looked down at the Apostle John and at his mother Mary, and he said, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." And from that day forward, she went home to be with him, with the Apostle John. Jesus made provision for his mother when he was hanging on the cross in agony that we can't imagine. And yet he thought to take care of his own mother. And whenever he was going to the cross, I believe this was before he was nailed to it, might have been afterwards, I'd have to look it up, I can't remember, but the women were weeping for him, and he said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves." Because he saw what was coming to that city. He wept over that city earlier. He was more concerned about them than he was himself. But so here's a man that would have had a duty to provide for himself, and yet here's a man that loved the scriptures more than any other man has ever loved the scriptures. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 in verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Now, this verse has to apply more to Jesus Christ than anybody else. He was about his father's business at 12. Numerous times I'll get into this later. I don't even know if I'll get into it yet. I might not. But numerous times he would refer to the law, to the scriptures, which I will touch on later. And numerous times he would get up before it was even daylight out, while it was yet dark, and he would go out into a mountain apart to pray. He was about his father's business. He loved the law of God. And yet he would have had to balance that out with his work, with his carpentry work, before he went into full-time ministry. He would have had to get up and go to that job and slug it out, even though there were things that he would rather be doing. He'd rather be studying the scriptures. He'd rather be in that temple talking with the doctors of the law. But he had to be out there cutting those boards. I want to see something, see how long I've been going here. I think I'm just going to stop there. It's been an hour and 4 minutes. I don't know. We'll see. I don't know. Now I'm conflicted. I don't know if I'm going to have enough information for two more studies, and I don't know if I'll be able to get it all done in one more. We'll just go with it. I'll just stop here and we'll pick it up again next time, Lord willing.